Well, I encourage you to read more of this great story of Moses. Every time I read it, something new jumps out at me. It is a long story. If you read through the book of Exodus, all the way until Moses looks out and points to the promised land and Joshua leads them in. It's a wonderful story. It's a powerful story. It's an inspiring story. And it was one of the five Signalite stories that was shared this week with our children. Indeed, the lesson for the elementary age children on Moses asked the teacher to begin by telling the children that Moses' life was a series of ups and downs. How soon we forget that it wasn't roses, roses all the way for Moses. It was a life full of ups and downs. It's very true. It's true for every person in this room. Every life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? You remember how the story of Moses began. He was born of a Hebrew slave woman in Egypt. The Israelites, they had become so numerous in Egypt that Pharaoh ordered all the male Hebrew children that were born to be executed. Moses was saved from this death because his mother hid him, you remember, in the bulrushes there at the river of the Nile, in the water in a basket. And then, of course, he was found. He was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and adopted into the royal family in some manner. And he was raised with a proverbial spoon in his mouth. Read the story. Better yet, watch the movie as well. The movie does differ quite a bit from the biblical story, I'll have to tell you. But Pharaoh's daughter found him. And out of all of that, he had the best education. He had the highest privileges. Life as a prince of Egypt could not have been better. And then suddenly, everything changed. Do you remember how it changed? Moses made a terrible mistake. As an adult, Moses saw a fellow Hebrew being mistreated by an Egyptian. And Moses stepped in. He got in a brawl and he killed that Egyptian. What did Moses do next? He hid the Egyptian's body in the sand. When the misdeed was discovered, Moses fled. He ran away into the desert in what would become an escape of 40 years in a place called Midian, where he would marry a Midianite, a woman. You remember her name? Zipporah. What a wonderful name if someone's having a new granddaughter or child. Zipporah. I said that in the first service, and they said, I know someone that just named their child that. True story. Moses. I remember seeing Michelangelo's famous statue of Moses many years ago in Rome. It was spectacular, and it's still spectacular. It's a magnificent, large piece of artwork carved in marble. Even the beard, so detailed. One of the hardest things to do, I'm told in art, is to carve the hair of the image in the marble. If there is an Old Testament picture of what God might look like in human form, it is in that statue of Michelangelo's version of Moses. There are thick, heavy muscles that bulge on the arms and the legs. The sandals are perfect on the feet. There is a sternness to the jaw of Moses. There is a charisma and power to his face, a determination, a vigor. As you look over it, you feel that this incredible, powerful stone figure might just spring to life before your eyes. Indeed, it is seen as holy among many people. The Jews, I'm told, still worship before that statue of Moses on the Sabbath. They worship and say prayers. It is so realistic. It is so awe-inspiring. And yet I would say to you this morning, while Michelangelo's statue might be a masterpiece of a sculptor's art, it does not uniformly ring true with Moses as we see him described in the book of Exodus. The fact is that Moses, as described in the biblical story, is an escaped felon. If he had stayed in Egypt, he would have suffered the death penalty for killing another Egyptian. The Bible records that he also spoke with a stammer. And God gave him, you remember, Aaron to be his spokesperson. We are told that he had a bad temper. He was cowardly at times and also cunning. He was conniving. Not all, you see, the kind of person you might peg to be the great liberator of the Hebrew people. And yet God chose Moses, as imperfect as he was. You remember that there out in the desert wilderness, Moses met God in what we now know. He met him in that burning bush. It was an experience that transformed Moses' life. Moses ultimately, of course, became one of the greatest leaders that we know in history, leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery. But the lesson for the children this week, it reminded them that when ordinary people, when people like you and me allow ourselves to be vessels of God, instruments of God, that God's light shines through us to others. That's an important message to remember as an adult, but also especially as a child, that God can use you and you are valuable. Just like with Moses, the call to each one of us is to trust God. We are called to trust God. To begin to trust God becomes really an invitation for life, for you and I to see and behold the amazing things that God can do in our lives. And I know from talking to many of you over the years, God has done some amazing things in your life. The same theme appears over and over throughout the Bible, that God does amazing things in the lives of people. And when you read the accounts in Scripture, the many people that are recorded, you find a pattern how God often took the weakest, most insignificant, most inappropriate people at times and does something grand with their life. I would say to you, in studying the Presbyterian Women's Study this year, of what my grandmothers taught me, one of the women who stood out most to me was Delilah, the wife taken by David. It's an amazing story to hear what became of her in her life and how the birthright of David was passed to Solomon because of her. It's a fascinating story that I had forgotten over the years. God does truly something grand out of each life, each person, even when they feel insignificant or inferior. King David, for example, was the youngest person in his family, a simple shepherd boy. He was far from perfect. He mistreated women, but God made him into one of the greatest kings in all of Israel. I am always puzzled by the fact that the Bible records that the great prophet Isaiah said himself, he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." What did he mean by that? What did Isaiah mean by that? Was it because he told lies or gossip or dirty jokes? Who knows? But what we do know is that God purified his mouth and Isaiah became one of the greatest prophets of God. I could go on and name so many characters in the Bible, both men and women, that God used. God took each one of them and made something grand. Do you think that could happen to us, to you and to me, or to some child who was here this week reading the Bible. I do. That's what children were taught this week, that God can do something grand with them. That God is with each one of us, calling us, inviting us to do a good work for Him. Like Moses, there may be times that come along when we do not feel worthy or up to the task. Moses didn't. Moses often did not believe in himself. He fled as prince of Egypt. What sorrow he must have felt to have given up all of that. And yet God never stopped believing in Moses. Indeed, God was a providential God in the story. God prepared Moses his entire life to lead his people to the land of promise. God believed in him. The story of Moses, it reminds us that God calls us, and that when God calls us, he gives us what we need to answer that call every time. Let me show you what I mean from the experience of this prince of Egypt, Moses. First, remember that when God calls us, God gives us confirmation of that call. Our lives, when that call is confirmed, begin to take on a glow of being in God's presence. Personally, I think that happens from an hour of worship, that we begin to take on the glow of God from renewing that hour week after week. Moses, we are told, was tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, out there in the wilderness of a place called Midian. And there one day he encountered a burning bush. And what caught Moses' attention was that this particular bush was not consumed by the fire. That was unusual. Moses had seen bushes caught on fire before, but this one was burning, but it was not consumed. And so Moses said, I must turn aside and see this thing, this great sight. And suddenly, when he did that, Moses heard the voice of God saying to him, Moses, do not come any closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Here's the point. Moses would not have likely have had that dramatic, life-changing encounter with God had he not taken time to turn aside and behold that burning bush, the presence of God. He became alert to what God wanted to do in his life. So many times over the years in different churches and different places, I have heard people time and time again come and ask, Pastor, I don't know what God's will is for my life. How do I know God's will? And oftentimes in listening, I can say to you that oftentimes I have discovered it's because of the circumstances of that person's own life. The issues, the complexities, the worries, the dreams, their desires that they have, that they are so consumed, they do not turn aside to listen to God. And so the question I ask you this morning, do you have time in your life to turn aside and be alert to the presence of God? Are you ready like Moses did to be alert to God's call and God's claim on your life? Are you? Go back with me to the year 1913 to a story I want to share, the only story in this sermon, about a young man in his 30s who was seated at his desk in his study. And there he was in France at his desk. And the young man possessed in his 30s already 3 doctoral degrees, one in music, one in philosophy, and one in medicine. He was quite accomplished. And on the desk in front of him was a little book that had come to him unsolicited by him in the mail. And the booklet was published by the Paris Missionary Society. And so he idly picked it up and began thumbing through its pages, and his eye fell on an article, and the article was entitled The Needs of the African Congo Mission. and the bush began to burn. He said, Lord, I'm coming. And he decided right then and there to spend the rest of his life as a missionary to Africa. And from that day on, a man named Albert Schweitzer proceeded through his humble but dedicated missionary service to stun the world with all that he did for others. He challenged the world to do more with their lives than just fend for themselves, to do their own desires. He turned aside to see the burning bush, and the glow of it never left him. And I can say to you, as a teenager, I read and heard stories of Albert Schweitzer growing up, and read and heard the story of Moses growing up, and I wondered, would God ever do something grand in my life? It is my prayer that sooner or later, each one of you will have a burning bush moment. More than one, I hope. Maybe it will come in your life listening to the words of some sermon and making a deep commitment to give, to serve, to go in some way. Maybe that burning bush moment will come in an embrace from a friend during a time of tragedy or a time of sorrow and heartache. Maybe it will come during that time and you will make some deep commitments in your heart about what you will do next. Maybe it will come that burning bush moment when you are struggling against some temptation, and there are lots of temptations in life, and you become aware of the experience of the force of God moving in your life, helping you to defeat that temptation and making a commitment to turn your life around for the better. And that can happen. I don't know what it will be for you, but I can tell you this. There will be burning bush moments in your life when God calls you, as our children were taught this week, to arise and shine and be alert to God working in your life and how God will use you, because you are important to God. God just doesn't call us. Every time God calls us, like in the story of Moses, he gives us a task. Yes, there was Moses on that mountain. And there he encountered the presence of God. And as soon as he did, he said to Moses, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to free my people. A call and a task. They go hand in hand. And when you become sensitive to the power of God working in your life, you become sensitive, I believe, to the needs of others. And God never calls us to do anything in life without giving us a gift, the ability to fulfill his task. I have found that every time. And that is why I keep coming back to this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, trying to help us to remember that no one in all of history has ever captured the world's imagination as Jesus of Nazareth. There is no one who has ever lived who is like him. No one. There is no one else whom so many people have sought to be like in their living. Or as Thomas Carlyle once put it, higher than him thought cannot go. Jesus, he wrote, is the best thing that I know. And so think high thoughts about God. And if you do like Moses, God will do grand things with your life. Let us pray as we come to our hymn. O Lord and our God, we thank you for these moments together, for the story of Moses given to us, how you can take anyone, even those who feel inferior and lost and wander for years, and you can turn that life around and use them for grand things. May we arise and shine and bear your light to the world. In Christ's name, amen.